This morning, if you grab your Bibles and take them out and turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, we're going to talk about salvation this morning. We are going to talk about, without a doubt, the most important questions of life. And it's my hope and my earnest prayer that none of us would leave here without salvation. And I hope and I pray that through the study of the Scriptures this morning, that we'd be able to make it very clear, even to the rejecter, what the rejecter is rejecting. I think that's very important. That if we're going to say we don't believe, we have to know categorically what we're saying we don't believe in. So, Lord, help us, right? Have you ever had questions about your own salvation? Have you ever wondered, how can I be saved and be doing and thinking these heinous things? Have you ever wondered how our actions factor into our salvation and what they mean and what part that they play? These are some of the questions and some of the tensions between works and faith and salvation that we want to get into this morning. So I do want to just ask for the Lord's help once again. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your incredible word that you spelled it out all in the beginning, Lord. You've explained to us our need for salvation, and you explained to us the greatness of our salvation and the greatness of our Savior. And so, Lord, help us to understand these truths that we find in your word. And you've told us that your truth will set us free, Lord. So I pray that we would all be set free as we stand in the liberty that Christ has made us free. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a look at the scripture in Galatians 5:1. I just want to get a little context here of what we're dealing with. And most of you know we've been working our way through the book of Galatians up to this point. Now this is the exhortation of the whole chapter. This is what Paul has been explaining. In verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So then he goes on and discusses that statement. Now, what we're going to look at this morning is actually just a few words, really, found in verse 21. The second part there, where it says, "Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So, if we were just to read that part, that would not give us a complete, accurate assessment of salvation. And there may be some that will come to you and look at a certain action or behavior or activity, and they may say, "Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And that can, if not correctly understood, send us into a tailspin and a crisis in our own faith. Now, I don't want to give the impression, on the other hand, that when we are saved, that our actions and our behavior are not to be considered as well. But do you see the tension there about what we're going to discuss this morning? It's that tension of our salvation and what that means, and put into context that Paul was specifically dealing with a group of people in Galatia who were saved. So understand that first. The Galatians were people who were saved, and they were saved by faith, which is the only way to be saved. They were saved by faith. So as they began to go down the road in their journey of faith as saved, born-again people, what they did was then they went back into a system or a technique that was meant or designed to contain and control the flesh. What was that system? It was called the law, the Ten Commandments. It was an outward parameter or boundary placed on fleshly activity, because if that were not in place, the flesh, meaning our own human nature and human desires, if controlled by those things, would completely be out of control. And we know that just in our own society, if there were no laws or rules or anything, it would be complete chaos, anarchy, survival of the fittest. It wouldn't be a pretty picture. So we take this section of Scripture and we understand Paul's trying to get the Galatians to understand that their progress or growth and development will not occur through obedience to the law, because the law was there to control the flesh and could never cause progression spiritually. So he's digressing a bit, and he's saying the law is not something to use to grow spiritually now. And in fact, when we do use the law or rules and regulations to grow spiritually, we actually go backwards and we come into bondage or attachment to rules and regulations, because he pointed out if we're going to adhere to one part of the law, we have to keep the whole thing. And that is bondage. The whole message of chapter 5 is freedom. So if there's something in our life that externally is being used to attempt to grow spiritually, that's actually something that becomes bondage. It becomes something we're attached to or fixed to, when in reality, Christ has come to set us free. So now keep that in context and look at this list in verse 19 of chapter 5. This is where we had our discussion last week. Well, let's look at verse 18. He says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And then he digresses and he says, now here's what needs to be contained. It's the action of the flesh. Verse 19, "The works of the flesh are evident: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like." So a whole bunch of other stuff that's like that. So this is not all conclusive lists. It's a whole bunch of stuff that looks like that. Okay, so that's what the flesh does. That's how the flesh behaves. That's how the flesh works. Those are the things that a person does that is allowing the flesh to do what it wants to do. Now then, we get to what we're going to discuss this morning. In verse 21, there's a little more. No, that's it. Of the like. He says, "Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now remember, Paul is not saying this to the Galatians to teach them that they're losing their salvation, or to teach them that if they do certain things, that their salvation is in question. Remember, this part of Scripture has nothing to do with salvation. It has everything to do with growth and progress as believers. Do you get that? See, that's why the context is so important here, okay? So now, let's take a look at exactly what's being said. I'm going to just really point out three things this morning in regards to who are saved. Who are saved? We're going to look at what our lifestyle says about salvation, what Scripture says about salvation, and what governs us says about salvation. So three things in regards to salvation in just this little section of Galatians 5, second part of verse 21. So as we get into this, we have to know that the Bible is very clear about the need to be saved, about how to be saved, and about what it means to be saved. The Bible is very clear about that. And the fact, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "I write these things so that you may know that you have eternal life." The things in the Scripture were meant to help us to know we have eternal life. Now, how would we know if we have eternal life? If eternal life is conditional upon our activity, our behavior, what we do, how do we know? Could you really know? If my salvation was dependent on my good behavior from moment to moment, I would not know if I am saved or not. Because my good behavior fluctuates quite a bit. And don't look at me like you're judging me. I know you, yours does too. Now, but notice this. What Paul is saying here, first of all, he is bringing in our lifestyle in relationship to salvation. Notice he says, those who practice such things. What things? The list and the like. It's the list. Those who practice such things. Now, as you read the list, you probably will find yourself in the list. So what does that mean? Have you ever, as a believer, been jealous? Had envy? Been upset at somebody? Had lust? You just go on the list, down the list. So what does that mean then? Does that mean I'm not saved? People with an incorrect understanding of their salvation can really get themselves into an incredible place of spiritual darkness if they fail to understand correctly that their salvation does not have to do with works. Therefore, a person cannot lose their salvation because of works. He says those who practice such things. The key to understanding the people who will inherit salvation is to understand that word practice. And practice, that word is it's behavior. It's our actions. It's the things that we do. And that word practice, it is continual activity that is better said, it's a lifestyle. I have a lifestyle of this behavior. Now, there are those in our day and age which will propose that their lifestyle is a certain way and they cannot help their lifestyle, so therefore it's okay to continue in that lifestyle and God still loves them, which is true, but implying also that God still loves their lifestyle. However, to understand practice, it means that we would continue in a lifestyle of sin and a lifestyle of activity that's based on fleshly works without, here's the key word, without struggle. Struggle is the key to our lifestyle, to where there's something else in us, which is the Holy Spirit, which is struggling with the lifestyle. Struggling is the key. So practicing, that means it's a lifestyle without internal restraint, without internal struggle. And it's a lifestyle that is without the Holy Spirit. That's the key. Now, notice in verse 17. In verse 17 it says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit." Do you see a battle, a struggle there? Now, if there's no Spirit, what happens? No struggle, right? No Spirit, no struggle. Your flesh just does its thing, right? But notice in verse 17, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are what? They're contrary to each other." So this is the dual nature of the believer in and of ourselves, is the fact that there is this struggle going on. The struggle is the evidence. The struggle is the proof that there is a spirit and a human nature fight. Now, he goes on to say, which is very interesting, look at the second part of verse 17. "So that you do not do the things," what? "That you wish." That is such an important understanding, that the key to understanding practice or behavior is that we would have an ability to behave in the flesh without an internal conflict or struggle. And that internal conflict and struggle is an indication that there is something else inside of us called the Holy Spirit, which is coming against the flesh, which is proof that, yeah, we do things we don't want to do, but something happens to us to where we don't unreservedly go forward and practice that behavior without it taking an internal toll of conflict. And we're told that it's explained in the life of Lot as torment. There's an internal torment because of the conflict that goes on between the spirit and the flesh. So now you read that again, "Those who practice such things won't inherit the kingdom of God." If we want to say that certain behaviors would keep us out of the kingdom of God, then how would you ever know how much behavior will keep you out? And how would you ever know how much is okay to keep in, to get in? How would you know that? So again, those who practice such things, those who have a lifestyle where they'd say, I'm just born this way, and I'm going to do this, I'm going to live like this, and I can't help it, and God, He loves me anyway. That means that there's no conviction. There's no internal struggle. There's no check or control internally by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to practice such things. It's a lifestyle that's unchecked. A lifestyle without struggle. A lifestyle that doesn't care. Now, practicing is also something that is done without repentance. So, it's a lifestyle which is unhindered, which is not convicted without a struggle, but at the same time, it's one where there's no repentance. So, someone without the Holy Spirit who doesn't care and embraces their flesh and just says, this is just who I am, and this is how I'm born, and this is what I'm going to do, well, there's no repentance involved there. Now, I will admit, as we look at this, I will admit that we can sin and feel bad about it. That doesn't necessarily mean that there's a struggle between the spirit and the flesh. We can sin without the Holy Spirit inside of us and feel bad, feel guilt because of maybe of someone we hurt or because of the repercussions that we experience. Because, oh, now I'm going to have to be put in jail. And then we're really sad about that. But that's not a godly repentance. In fact, the Bible tells us there are different types of repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says, godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. So, there's a repentance or a check in our heart, a concern that actually turns to the Lord in a broken way, understanding we've sinned against God and asking God to forgive us and restore us because we're broken about what we did to God, our sin against Him. That's a godly repentance. Godly repentance always leads to some spiritual production. Godly repentance leads to spiritual reproduction. But there's another repentance, and it's called the sorrow that the world produces. It's just like any worldly type of sorrow that doesn't lead one back to the Lord, but actually leads one away from God. Maybe blaming God, angry at God, thinking there is no God, thinking God doesn't care, ignoring God. And it says that repentance leads to death. So, that one word, practice, it has to do with the lack of struggle and the lack of restraint by the Holy Spirit, which, if yielded to the Holy Spirit, would lead us back to restoration and a relationship with God. Did you get that? Does that make sense? That's so important to understand. So those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So the first thing is that our lifestyle, our practice, it does tell us things and gives us indication about things. And the key is the struggle. Now the second thing, then what does Scripture tell us about our salvation? Remember, this teaching here is meant to free us. Reading that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God should make the believer say, praise the Lord, that I am redeemed and I'm changed and I'm not the person without God anymore. And then we rejoice. But see, what can happen is now we have the tendency, like the Galatians, to go back in and say, oh, how could I do those things? And I don't know if I'm saved. And then the struggle there makes us think that we're not saved. And I don't want to give anybody here a false assurance of salvation if you're really not saved. I don't want to tell you and convince you that you are if you're not. But let's look at what Scripture says. Notice here, here's something extremely important to understand. Those who practice such things will not what? What was that? Inherit. That's the key to the whole verse. It's inheritance. Do you see that? How does somebody go to heaven? They inherit it. It has nothing to do with works. Inheritance doesn't have anything to do with works. Inheritance, it's for sons and daughters. And an inheritance is for somebody who is related to the person giving the inheritance. In a father-son type of way. But it's not based on performance, it's based on position. That's key to understanding that verse. Our salvation, or those who go to heaven, or those who have entrance into the kingdom of God, they're going to do it by inheritance. And that speaks of position. It doesn't speak of the practical outworking of the position, meaning it doesn't speak of the works of a son and daughter, the things that a son and daughter do. It speaks of position. Position meaning the relationship between the one giving the inheritance and the one receiving the inheritance. So biblically speaking, an inheritance is given to the one who has a likeness to God. A likeness to God meaning a knowing relationship, a personal relationship, as a son would have with a father. So that's the understanding, the analogy. So salvation has everything to do with position and not with practice. Otherwise, that word inherit wouldn't be in there. So the way somebody gets to heaven is by inheritance. Now, if we're going to have, just like a father and son have a likeness in most occasions in appearance or mannerisms or behaviors or certain things, the apple of the eye kind of thing, that's what we need to have an inheritance. And so when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we become a son. We automatically then have a likeness to Him. A likeness that comes because now we are like Christ. Based on what He has done, He has made us now like Him. When He's made us like Him, what He's done is He's made us with the righteous requirements that are necessary to be a son. What are the righteous requirements to be a son or daughter of God? Moral perfection. Uh-oh. So we got a problem, don't we? Moral perfection. And not only just in the things we do, also in our thoughts. To be morally perfect in our thoughts. So you can see how unlike God we are. But then Jesus comes and fulfills the righteous requirements for us so that now positionally we are like Him. Now don't get mixed up that practically we're perfect, but positionally we're perfect. Does that make sense? So now God sees Christ in us. That's what He sees when He sees us. And that's moral perfection. That's position. That means now, because of our likeness to God, that now we have been able to be His son or His daughter. Now that means we can receive His inheritance. Now, the moral requirements that are what? What are the moral requirements? Perfection. Now that those moral requirements have been satisfied through Christ, now we have a new nature now. Just like those of us who have had children, you bear children into the world and now they have their nature. And the Bible says when we are born of the Spirit, now our nature changes. We still have the flesh, but we also have the Spirit within us that cries out, Abba, Father, because now we're God's children. So something changes. When we become born again, now our nature changes, and now the struggle begins. Because the conflict occurs now, where we often do the things that we don't want to do. And we feel the effects of the conflict of the struggle between the spirit and the flesh. The reason is because we have a new nature now. Because we weren't like we were before. So now, we have within us the opportunity to have behavior that actually starts to line up with some of the things that we see in the Bible. We have behavior because our nature has changed. That means there are things that we do now that reflect the will and the plan and the nature of the things of God. And those things, as we go through this journey as believers, the behavior should be growing and developing to be more in line with Christ. But this is a lifelong growing and developing and maturing that will never be complete until we go to heaven. And that's why it's so important then to understand that we are operating from a position of a son or a daughter in Christ. It's so important to realize the value that God has placed in us and the nature that has changed, that now it's just a matter of walking in the goodness of the Lord on a continual basis. So the inheritance, it's that likeness. And that inheritance is very clear now, has nothing to do with behavior, but behavior has everything to do with our new condition. Do you see the difference? Let me say that again. Inheritance is not according to our behavior. Behavior is according to our inheritance. That's the difference that makes. 1 John 1:8. It says that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So if we're going to base our salvation on our behavior, then we really have a problem. Because our behavior, even though we're practically, positionally saved, there's still going to be imperfect behavior. So now the opportunity arises as children of God that from our position of salvation, now the behavior has an opportunity to align more with the behavior that we see in Christ. So if our behavior is according to our inheritance, which means that our behavior, that means that the things that we do, our lifestyle, now that is based on something completely new and different inside of us. God didn't save us and just say you're still in the flesh and then ask us to fulfill moral requirements or live righteously. He didn't do that, but he said you're completely different with the Holy Spirit living inside of you, that if any man be in Christ, you guys know that one, don't you? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. This is all that is being discussed. All things are passed away, including a lifestyle and a practice of sin without the struggle. All things are passed away, but now all things are made new, meaning we have a new position in Christ, which has given us the Holy Spirit from it within us, that if allowed, the Holy Spirit will work out through our lives to demonstrate a difference through our actions and through the things we do. So now our behavior is according to our inheritance. Our inheritance is not related or according to our behavior. In 1 Corinthians 4:20, it says, "The kingdom of God is not in word, but it is in power." So now that we're made new, now we actually have a power in us. A power in us, the power of the Holy Spirit. That power is called dunamis or dynamite power. So it's not just us trying to be good people, but it's the power of God inside of us wanting to work itself out in our behavior or in our actions. And that's where it really gets good for the child of God. It really gets good now when our position in Christ, which is due to the work of Jesus Christ and our faith in Jesus Christ and what He has done. But now when that starts to work itself out in the way we do things, well, that's next week. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You'll have to wait for that. But just know that is the benefit. So someone who would say that I'm saved and I'm going to heaven and now I'm just going to go and live according to the flesh, or someone who's not concerned about the behavior in any way, one, there is definitely a question of salvation there. I wouldn't be too secure in my salvation if I could live apart from a concern with the way that God has asked me to live. I'd be concerned about that. But for those who really have been filled with the Holy Spirit because they're born again and now begin to realize I'm doing things I didn't used to do. There's something that's really changed in me. There's a power inside of me that is so filled with love that I should be hating this person right now and I love them. I should be depressed right now, but I'm not. I'm concerned about God's will now more than my own self. Uh-oh, something's changing. You got it. You got the Holy Spirit now. And that Holy Spirit, please know, it is power. The Holy Spirit is not God giving us a rule book in the Bible and say, now in your flesh, obey all these rules. Thank God it's not like that. But now God has given us the power of the Holy Spirit and He says, I'll do all the requirements of the law. You just allow me to change you, to work from within. You allow me to do the work and enjoy the ride. Enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. So He presents that to us. He gives that opportunity. And He says, now that you're changed, now enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. So getting it back in context, why would the Galatians want to use a system that's meant to control people who will not inherit the kingdom of God to try to progress spiritually? It doesn't make sense, does it? Now, here's what happens then. If we are understanding correctly what we are discussing here, we will understand that we should have now a position of great confidence. That now as believers, understanding that our position is secure in Christ because of His finished work, now we operate from a secure position of children of God. And as we operate in that position, now we don't have to continually go through this, am I saved? Am I not saved? I shouldn't do anything. I'm not going to go to church because I'm not worthy. I'm not going to share my faith. I'm not going to do anything because I'm so wicked and dirty and unclean. But the Bible says that positionally, in God's eyes, we are completely sinless. And the Bible says that if we are sons of God, we don't have to prove through our behavior that we're sons. We just have to be sons. Romans 5:20. If we're concerned that God's grace is not sufficient of all of our sins, it says where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Did you get that? So there are times where we cannot be proud of our sonship because of our behavior, and our sin goes up a few notches. What happens when our sin goes up a few notches? Grace goes up a few notches. What that verse is saying is that we can never out-sin God's grace. Well, Pastor, you don't know me. I think I might be the guy that actually went ahead of God's grace. But let me ask you this. 1 John 2:12 says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. That word forgiven is a continuance of a completed action. So, if you are a child of God here this morning, let me ask you, did God just die for your sins at one time? Didn't His death cover us of all of our sins? Did He know the ones we were going to do in the future? So His grace is sufficient, not just for some sins or the sins right before we got saved and then right when we got saved and then we had a blank slate and now we go forward and build up more sin. From the moment we received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, there was no more sin. It was all gone. Past, present, and future. So the thing is that that's not an issue anymore. What's an issue then is enjoying being a son or daughter of God. So where sin increased, grace increased much more. Psalm 103 verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? How far is the east from the west? Yeah. It's pretty far. In fact, it's so far it never connects. That doesn't connect. That's how far your sin has been put away. Well, you don't know. I'm just, if you knew. That's pretty far. His grace, bigger than your sin. Jeremiah 31:34, I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. Are you the one person where He's going to remember your sin all of a sudden? See, this should give us confidence now. Confidence that our position in Christ is secure, that we can move forward now, knowing that we're going to mess up, knowing that we're going to make mistakes, but yet keep moving forward, progressing in the grace of the Lord our God. And then the final part, what does government tell us? Look in verse 21 again. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So government tells us what we are like a kingdom, what we are ruled by. Government tells us how we see our life in relationship to wanting to do what God wants us to do. Do you get that? So our desires in our heart to do what God wants us to do is something that would be from a son of God and somebody who belongs to the kingdom of God, that there would be natural desires in our heart that would want to do what God wants us to do. If we don't care, then there's a problem. Now, the kingdom of God then, we are told, the kingdom of God is not for flesh and blood. That's why flesh and our works can't go into the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So again, it's not flesh and blood that's going to go into heaven. The question is, have we been washed? 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you. Such were some of you, past tense, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So that's past tense. You were like that. But you've been washed by the Lord Jesus Christ once and for all. And then the very last thing is the kingdom of God is for those who are born again. Did you know that unless you are born again, you can't go to heaven? Being born again is not a denomination. Being born again is not some weird fanatical freak people. Being born again is the requirement for going to heaven. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." How do we see the kingdom of God? You must be born again. That's the only way. So it has nothing to do with works or with our goodness or the things that we do. The real question here this morning is, have you been born again? So I believe a better question this morning is not if you can lose your salvation or not. I think the better question is, do you have salvation? That's the real question. And as we have salvation, which is based on grace by faith, Jesus will be faithful to complete what He started in our life. And if you are born again here this morning, begin the journey of walking in the Spirit, remaining free, enjoying our Lord, the sweet fellowship with our Lord. And then all of a sudden the stuff will start coming out of you and you won't know where it's coming from. You're saying, "Hey, I didn't used to be like that. Something's going on in my heart. I really am a new creation." May God reign in our hearts and our lives here today. And if you are here this morning and you are not born again, the Bible says that today is your day of salvation. And all you have to do is receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. How do you do that? You recognize, I'm a sinner and I can't do it myself. I won't go to heaven unless I'm born again. We understand that Jesus died on the cross for our sins so that we could go to heaven, that whoever would believe would not perish, but what? But have everlasting life. It's as simple as that. You can do that right here, right in your seat, right where you are, by simply asking Jesus to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father, grateful to be here, grateful for your word, grateful for our salvation, grateful that it's all dependent upon what you have done, Lord. I pray for our church body here, Lord. I pray whoever is hearing this message that they would come to a place of surrender, Lord, surrendering to you for salvation. And Father, I pray that anybody here that's not saved, as you're drawing them by the power of your Holy Spirit right this second, I pray that they would simply open up their heart to you, Lord, and say, "Yes, Lord, I believe. I receive you. Change me from the inside out." And if you're here this morning and you are struggling with God's grace, you're struggling with God's forgiveness, you're struggling with your salvation, I pray that you'd take heart this morning. That if you genuinely have received Jesus Christ, that your problem is more about practice than position. And I pray that you would begin to surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit that will change you from inside out, that you may walk in the Spirit so you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Lord, I pray for the believers here that they would take a step of faith in their life in whatever area of sin that is keeping them in bondage, that is entangling them, any area of their life, Lord, where their growth is retarded or restricted or held back or stunted. I pray, Lord, that they would surrender and allow the power of your Holy Spirit to change them. Let us all continue to grow, Lord, to develop, to mature, so that the fruit of the Spirit may abound in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, let's stand and worship the Lord. God bless you. Hope to see you Wednesday night. Started a new book last week, 1 Kings. We're in chapter 2. Read ahead. God bless you and have a wonderful, blessed week.
What a word that was this morning, huh? Is it just me or are you guys just blown away by our position in Christ? Man, and what that means.
Righteousness is what I
thank you, Lord, for this time together. It's in your name we pray. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great week. Hey, 1 o'clock.